Guess what? Like it or not, the Christmas season has begun. Have you seen it? Have you heard it? Have you smelled it? Have you thought it? Christmas has started. In fact, you can't go to any of the stores or malls now without hearing Christmas music. Both Canadian Tire and Walmart stores have removed their Halloween decor and replaced it with Christmas decor. There seems to be this spirit of Christmas in the air. And with Christmas comes a lot of wonderful traditions. How many have traditions that you hold dear during this time of year? There are so many different traditions. There is, of course, there is the family get-togethers, of course, with the COVID plan. There are presents to buy, Christmas cards to mail or email, along with all the other Yuletide festivities come traditions we all hold and practice. In my own family growing up, it involved setting up the Christmas tree the beginning of December, my mom's peppercocker. And if you have never had peppercocker, all the Scandinavians know what I'm talking about, right? Oh yeah, there's nothing like it. There is pula bread. There is all sorts of yummy, yummy, yummy food. My mom's Christmas ham, which was to die for, it was absolutely amazing. Christmas was always exciting in our house. Now, I know many of you, Christmas Eve services are part of the tradition. For me growing up, Christmas Eve was when my family actually came together. We would gather at Grandma and Grandpa's, and we would have a wonderful meal Grandma would put together, and then go downstairs where we would read the Christmas story and open up presents with candlelight and music in the background. Grandma would bring out her guitar. We would sing Christmas carols. That was a wonderful, wonderful time. Speaking about Christmas Eve service, before I forget, Christmas Eve will be on the 24th this year. In case any of you were wondering, some of you are looking at me, what, Pastor? Now, what we are doing this year, just so you know, Christmas Eve will be the service of Christmas week this year. When the board was and the staff were talking about planning the Christmas Eve celebrations, realizing also that it was on the weekend, and many of our staff and volunteers would be going away to visit family or having family come to them. So we will be having a great community family Christmas Eve service at 6:30. And then on the 26th, that following Sunday, we're going to give you all an opportunity to go and be Jesus with your family and enjoy Jesus with your family. And so it's kind of our Christmas gift to you and especially to all those who serve so faithfully in our church. And we want to say thank you to you so very, very much. Well, listen, if you hadn't guessed it by now, Sue and I are huge Christmas fans. You might even call us Christmas fanatics. Our tree was already been up since the 1st of November. Now, there is a reason for that. Part of the reason was we were looking towards her upcoming surgery. But I tell you, as soon as she said yes, Mike and I were in the shed pulling out all the boxes, and we got our house Christmased. The only thing we have left to do is the baking and the ham, and it will be set. We are so looking forward to Christmas this year. Our family is going to be celebrating with a brand new grandchild. Phil and Katie are due at any moment with their third child, our third grandchild. So this really is going to be a blessed Christmas. How many are looking forward to a blessed Christmas season this year? No, OT, I don't mean to pick on you this morning, but how many more sleeps? One more sleep. And OT and Tops get to be with her whole family, her daughter and their family have come back to Canada, and so that's so exciting, and that's going to be an exciting time to be all together, OT. I'm just so thrilled for you and Tops and the family. That's going to be awesome. Christmas is an exciting time of hope, peace, love, and joy. But let's face it, not everyone looks at Christmas the same way. Now, there are some, like in my family, that look at Christmas like this guy, Buddy the Elf. Buddy the Elf personifies the joy and passion of Christmas. If not just one day, but every day is a day of celebration, of hope, of candy canes, of apple cider, of all kinds of goodness. But not everyone is Buddy the Elf at Christmas. There are some who are this guy. There are some people who, when they hear Christmas, it's not joy and bells, it's bah humbug. Today we begin a brand new series for this Christmas season. We've called it the Ugly Christmas Sweater Series. Among all the traditions that we have, one of the more recent traditions that has taken place in our culture is get-togethers with family or even churches where people don their most festive sweater. Some call it ugly sweater, some call it festive sweater, but it's probably the most loud, colorful sweater that you could ever possibly have. In fact, what we would like to do as a staff, we would also like to encourage you over the next 4 weeks, if you feel so inclined, to wear your favorite festive sweater. Because later on in the series, and we'll announce when it is, later on in the series, we are going to have a prize for the best, most colorful, most festive. Notice I didn't say ugly. But festive, the most festive, colorful, bright, joy-filled sweater that will be in the house that day. So we want you to be part of that. The reason why we've called this the Ugly Sweater Christmas Series is because while there are many people who are joy-filled at this time, there are many others who it is anything but joyful. Some people hide it in their hearts, in their spirits. Others, they wear the ugliness on their sleeve for everybody to know. Kind of like the woman doing her last-minute Christmas shopping at a crowded mall. She was tired of fighting the crowd. She was tired of standing in line. She was tired of fighting her way down long aisles looking for a gift that had sold out days before. Her arms were full of bulky packages when the elevator door opened, and it was full. The occupants of the elevator grudgingly tightened ranks to allow a small space for her and her load. As the doors closed, she blurted out, "Whoever is responsible for this whole Christmas thing ought to be arrested, strung up, and shot." A few others nodded their heads or grunted in agreement. Then from somewhere in the back, back of the elevator, came a single voice that said, "Don't worry, they already crucified him." In his letter to the Philippians, Paul writes from a Roman prison to a group of believers in the city of Philippi. Now, you might describe Paul's condition itself as ugly. After all, what good or joy or hope could come from the dire circumstance that he was living in? He was writing this letter that's filled with joy, hope, and peace from a prison cell in Rome. He writes this letter in response to the ugly news that his friend Epaphroditus had shared with him. The church in Philippi was experiencing uncertain times. An earthquake had devastated the area, resulting in an economic depression that was driving up prices and poverty. Add to this, the persecution that was ongoing of the church was rampant throughout the empire. As a result, there were a lot of ugly attitudes that were impacting the faith and witness of the church. But the thing that burdened Paul's heart more than anything was a dispute between two women leaders in the church. And so he writes to encourage the church and exhort these two leaders to put down their swords and begin to get along. It was anything but joy-filled, hopeful, and loving. There was some ugliness going on. Not only was it being, why was this happening? This ugliness that was being shown on the outside, you see, actually began on the inside. And that's where I want to start us off this week, because the ugliness starts on the inside with our thoughts. Our words and actions originate internally before they are ever expressed externally. In fact, Jesus put it this way in Matthew 15, verse 11. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. You are defiled by the words that come out of your mouth. And in this context, Jesus was addressing the criticism he and his disciples were receiving from the religious leaders when they were not fulfilling the liturgical tradition of hand washing as commanded by the law. But his point is this: it's not on what comes on the outside, but it's what has been placed on the inside of our heart that comes out as either anxiety, anger, fear, hope, and joy. And the most prevalent ugly attitude that threatens to steal the joy and peace and hope of Christmas, the most threatening attitude is anxiety. Listen to what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. One of the most effective tools that our enemy Satan uses to rob us of joy is to fill our thoughts with anxiety and worry. Chuck Swindoll is correct when he writes, of all the joy stealers that can plague our lives, none is more agitating or more prevalent than worry. And the problem with worry is that it doesn't seem to be a harmful thing at all. After all, who doesn't worry? I confess to you, I come from a long line of worry warts. From my mother to my grandmother to my great-grandparents on both sides of my family, and I have taken up that mantle in many ways myself. Where does this begin? Where does this sense of worry and fear, anxiety begin? It all begins for what we put in our heart and in our mind. Worry may not seem harmful, but if we allow it to fester, it's like that chocolate box you have on your dining room table. You know the one I'm talking about. You know the one that your spouse or your kids magically walk by and they just take a piece, even though it's not Christmas yet. By Christmas Eve, that box is empty. How many have a box like that? I know in our home, when you take one, you just can't get enough until it's emptied. And it's the same thing with our thought life. It's the same thing with worry. It's the same thing with anxiety. The more we feed our minds with these thoughts, the more they take control. It's like what Jesus says in Mark chapter 4 and verse 18. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire of other things, so no fruit is produced. The word worry here actually comes from a German word which means to strangle or to choke. And here Jesus is telling us that this is exactly what worry and anxiety does. It throttles our thinking, choking out the truth of God's word, so we're unable to bear the fruit that God wants us to bear by the Holy Spirit. So what's the answer? Paul, in writing to the Philippians, understanding the dilemma that they're in, understanding all of the reasons they have to have an ugly attitude, writes to them the most joy-filled letter anyone could ever read. Every chapter, joy is mentioned not once, not twice, but no less than three times in these four chapters. Paul is exhorting the Christians to rejoice, to be joyful, and he shares to them the reasons why. And in the middle of chapter 4, towards the end of this letter, Paul gives the church a command. If we want to have control over our thoughts, if we want our mind, our lives, our Christmas to be filled with the hope, the joy, the peace, the love that God wants us to have, if we want to walk in a lifestyle that is not devoid of worry, but we're not controlled by worry, he gives us three exhortations in these verses. The first one, he says, rejoice. Rejoice. In fact, Paul encourages the Philippians to keep on rejoicing. In other words, it is a continuous, never-ending joy that's independent of our circumstances. It's not a joy that surfaces when things are going tickety-boo. It's not a joy that's there because we just won the lottery. It's a joy that's there through each and every situation that we go through. And folk, that's not easy. That's not easy. Because there are some things we go through that we wonder, how could I be joyful? I'm thinking of friends and family and brothers and sisters in Christ in the lower mainland and up the Coquihalla towards Merritt, whose lives have been upended. And many of them are going, how can we be joyful? But one of the things I am praising God for is the untiring work of the EMS workers, of the fire departments, of churches that have opened up their doors to help and assist. I am rejoicing in that Samaritan's Purse has come with not one but three transport trucks loaded to the hilt with help for those who desperately need it. I am rejoicing not because of the circumstance. I'm rejoicing because God is in the midst of this circumstance and using his people to bring about a resolution. I'm thanking God that no matter what you and I go through, he is with us so we can rejoice. And again, he says to rejoice. Oh, Paul is familiar with all the reasons that his listeners could grumble. He understands that they have every argument to complain and be frustrated or dismayed. And the truth is, we often have the same kind of feelings. These feelings affect our thinking. They make us anxious. They make us jaded. They make us question God and want to give up. And this all begins in our hearts and minds. But if we want our minds rewired by the Spirit, let's follow Paul's first advice and learn what it means to rejoice. Worry about nothing, he says. Pray about everything and rejoice. Secondly, worry about nothing, pray about everything, and relax. imagine that. Christmas time being relaxing. Yesterday, I made a huge mistake. I went to the mall. If you want to learn how to relax, do not go to the mall ever on Saturday before Christmas. Never. But Paul says in verse 5, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Now, where do we get the word relax from this verse? Check out that phrase, gentle spirit. Other translations interpret it as a forbearing spirit. It means to be gentle or easy. It speaks of an intentional lifestyle, an intentional choice of not letting things bug you. You could say easygoing. It's the idea of a relaxed, easygoing lifestyle. A worry-filled world increases your stress. On Saturday mornings at the mall, I was stressed. But Paul says to these believers, lighten up. Let your gentleness be known to all. Our daughter Esther has never been known to mince words. Whether online or verbally, if she has something to say, she will say it, and you won't have to guess at what she means. And when we were growing up, as teenagers, and if you've had teenagers, then you understand the kind of stress that's involved in raising teenagers. And I remember at this one time we were pastoring, I think, in Chesterville, and we were going through it was actually Christmas time, and we were trying to get things ready for Christmas at the church, and we were getting baskets ready, and we were getting a Sunday school concert ready, and there were so many things to be done. And then, of course, I had teenagers, and finally my daughter says to me, Dad, chill out. It's not that bad. You've done this before. What's the problem? Dad, just take a chill pill. And what she was trying to tell me was that in the midst of everything, intentionally find that place to relax, to rest. There is a man who went to see a psychologist because he was filled with anxiety and stressed out all the time. At the end of their first session, the psychologist gave the man some instructions for the time leading up to the next session. The psychologist said, I want you to play a round of golf. The man replied, Doc, I've never tried to play golf, and I always end up more stressed out when I'm done with a round than when I started. The psychologist said, I want you to play a different way this time. Take your clubs, walk the course, but only play with an imaginary ball. No, I really wish I could play like that. The man thought it was kind of weird, but he decided he would give it a try. So he went to the golf course and set up the first tee. Making sure no one was looking, he teed up his imaginary ball, swung the club, and what do you know? He hit a 285-yard drive right down the middle of the fairway. His second shot landed right on the green, and he two-putted right for par. The second hole produced the same result. As he stepped on the tee at the third hole, a man who had been watching asked, What are you doing? The first man told him about the visit to the psychologist, and the second man said, Do you mind if I join you? First man said, Sure. They go back to the first hole and start from the beginning. They're having a great time until the middle of the fairway on the 18th hole. The score is tied. The first man steps up, swings his club, and says, Would you look at that? The ball landed on the green and bounced right into the hole. The second man, shaking his head, said, Yeah, but that was my ball. In everything we do this season, let's worry about nothing, pray about everything. Let's relax, let's rejoice, and let's rest in him. Can I read verses 6 and 7 from the Message? Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. Oh, yes, my friend. That is so true. Let me read that last part again. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. Paul writes to them and he adds this promise. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Paul writes that God's peace will take guard around your heart and mind. If we will give it to him, if we will release our worry to him, if we'll release our fear to him, if we'll relieve the anxiety of our kids, of our finances, of our jobs, of our homes, of our church, let's just learn to release it to him and allow his Holy Spirit to replace that with his joy and with his hope. And you know what happens? When we walk around in God's peace, other people see the difference, because God's peace gives us a joy that surpasses all understanding. People will not comprehend the restful peace we model as we learn to rest and relax and rejoice in him. Oh, the enemy wants to rob us of joy, but as we pray, as we push the worrisome monster of pressure off our shoulders and hand it over to God in prayer, he gives us his peace. So let's substitute that worry by rejoicing, resting, and relaxing in him. And then Paul gives one final instruction to help us flip the switch from worry to worship. Look at verse 8. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. I think Paul must have been a Pentecostal preacher, because he gives at least a half dozen in conclusions. And now, brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. When I read that, there were a couple things that came to my mind in my study, and I've preached this dozens of times in my life, but I saw something as if it were for the first time. Oftentimes we preach this as if, well, substitute, you know, what you're thinking about upon the good things. And that's right and true. You may have heard someone say, you know, what goes in will come out. Garbage in, garbage out. So you put good things in for good things to come out. And that's all well and true. But notice again what he's saying. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. Fix your thoughts. And then the Lord reminded me of this verse in Hebrews. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. What Paul here is reminding us, not just to rethink what we think about, but refocus our perceptions and turn our eyes of faith off the things of this planet and on to Jesus, who is in control, who is true, who is honorable, who is right, who is pure, who is lovely, who is admirable. When you are filled with an anxiety, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Think about him who is excellent, who is worthy of all praise. Hallelujah. This one thing is found in another passage from the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, verse 8 and 11, the writer records, in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the field and keeping watch over their flock at night. They were doing their job. It was a run-of-the-mill, ordinary night for these shepherds, doing what they always did. And then the unexpected happens. An angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. That word terribly frightened is that same word anxiety, being pulled apart, being twisted. It's the Greek word that means gobsmacked. They didn't know what to say or to do. But the angel of the Lord said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, the most true, the most noble, the most right, the most pure, the most lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy news is brought to these lowly shepherds in a field at night. And the best news is that Jesus has come. Now look to him." And I believe he would say to us today the same. If you are filled with fear today, if you're filled with anxiety today, if you're filled with hopelessness today, I encourage you, I exhort you, look to Jesus. He is your hope. He is your joy. He is your peace. Will you trust in him? Because he is the good news of Christmas today. Hallelujah. So how do we keep this mindset? The book of Psalms offers us a clear way to keep this mindset throughout the coming holidays and throughout the year. Psalm 103, verse 2 says, "Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits." The writer is reminding himself to be grateful. He's rewiring his mind toward the things of God. He's keeping himself from being an ugly Christmas sweater by remembering, "Forget not all his benefits." Rejoice, relax, rest, remember, and let's praise. What are you thankful for today? And that brings me to my big idea that I want you to take home. Many people are looking for joy. But joy is not found in your circumstance. No, joy isn't found in that newest device that you get for Christmas to mind the hours away. Joy isn't found just in that time when you're getting together with your family. No. God's joy can be found in every circumstance in life. And this is where it's found. Joy does not precede gratitude, but gratitude precedes joy. You want to experience his joy. It begins by being thankful and filling your heart and mind with who he is right now, today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you think we can worship this morning? Do you think we have some reasons to praise God today? I'm going to invite the worship team to return, and we're going to do that this morning. Let's just rejoice in him this morning. Let's all stand together. Lift up your hands right now, and let's rejoice in his presence today. Let's give him thanks for who he is. He doesn't want us to have an ugly Christmas. He wants us to enjoy his presence. This is the time of hope, of peace, of joy. Let's rejoice in him this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.